Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we are thankful to come today and to gather as a family and to just be in your presence. Lord, to know that your word says where two or more are gathered in your name, that you're in the midst. So there's definitely more than two here. And so we know that you're here, whether we feel it or not. Lord, we know that you're here, and we are thankful, Lord, that we can continue in this country to gather freely and worship you and sing praise to your name, expressing our appreciation and love to you openly and outwardly as we sing your praises. And Lord, I pray now that as we have spent that time in expression, setting our affection and attention on you, now, Lord, that through your word, we invite you by your Spirit to speak to our hearts, to continue, Lord, to transform our lives, making us more like Jesus as we hear your word and then heed your word. So speak to us now in this time together. And Lord, I pray if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to you, that they would sense your presence, and Lord, that they would recognize your love for them, and through your word that you would bring conviction to their hearts and that you would draw them to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I know that we're all aware of the growing culture around us today in this country that are holding a view, people that don't have a heart much for God and the things of God in our secular world. The constant call from man, of course, and we hear it through demonstrations and through conversations, is we need somebody to get all the nations together, and we need peace and we need prosperity for all mankind. And of course, people presenting different plans and ways of bringing that about without any reference to God. There is a premeditated indifference to God, even a growing skepticism about his existence. In our brave, new, pleasure-dominated, pleasure-seeking world, we are increasingly coming upon people who they live their lives with no reverence to God. Now, this isn't new. It's not something that has just happened. It's been going on for years. In the early 19th century, a politician in England by the name of Lord Melbourne said this, and I quote, "Things have come to a pretty pass when religion is allowed to invade public life." Lord Melbourne at that time was the chief opponent of William Wilberforce's drive to abolish slavery throughout the British Empire. It is a sentiment that echoed down through history up to and including our present day. We still hear that trumpet and that sound. There are those who believe today that religion and God is a private affair. You see, those things should have no real importance or impact on what we do or say on a daily basis in life. I remember years ago being invited to a prayer breakfast in Washington, D.C., and as one of the pastors that was invited, several of us got the opportunity to talk to a couple senators to field questions, you see. And so we were taken into a separate room and there allowed to raise our hands and ask questions. And so I raised my hand at one point and said, "Now, as a senator and somebody who's a believer in Jesus Christ, how does your knowledge of God's word and understanding of God's word allow you in any way to, you know, vote to continue to support abortion or godless things?" And at that point, the senator goes, well, you know, we are here as men to represent our constituency, and so we keep our religion to ourselves and then vote according to our constituency. And I had a real problem with that because, you know, I mean, that's was crazy to me. But that's what happens frequently. We have our God things, and then we have our secular things that we're about, you see. And there are those that believe that those can't really get together in the real world situation. James deals very clearly with this. You see, man's thinking is there's a way that seems right to a man, Proverbs tells us, but then the end thereof is death. And while Melbourne's comment back in that day raised a few eyebrows, today, keeping your religion in one compartment and your regular life in another, it's pretty much a cultural given, isn't it? It's pretty much what we do. And so pervasive is our culture's arrogance and independence of God that, well, it's actually crept into the lives of many in the church. There are Christians who attend church regularly. They marry. They choose their vocations, they have children, they buy and sell homes, they expand their portfolios and days, they ride the currents of culture without a substantial reference to God or consideration as to what He would have in His will. Many Christians, in fact, just make day-to-day decisions without praying and seeking the Lord and His will. We have taken Augustine's line where it says, love God and do as you please, to say that do as you please and say that you love God. And James challenges us here. And I love this book of James because You don't walk, I'll bet you if you've been here for our series, you don't walk away wondering, I wonder what I should do. I wonder if anything's out of line. James is like, in your face, straightforward. And it starts out here in verse 13, come now. It's like a coach saying, hey, listen up. Pay attention. Come on, you guys. That's the kind of language that he's using here. Those of you who say what are you saying? Today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there, and we will buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you don't know what will happen tomorrow. Or what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, and then poof, it's gone. It vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Remember last time together, James was addressing the problem of judging others and playing God in other people's lives. You see, today, he looks at, in these verses, at playing God over our own lives. The idea of segregating God to his own compartment in our lives and pretty much, you know, compartmentalizing and putting God in a certain place. And then our regular life in another place. You see, most people wouldn't admit to doing so. But many of us, you know, give him control and you have your church face and church life. And then you have your daily life. And God becomes the boss of your religious life, right? Yeah, the religious issues, when it comes to morality and crisis internationally and wars and all, and questions of faith, then we that's God's wheelhouse. We go there. But when it comes to finances and relationships and business decisions and vocations and things like that, God doesn't really care much about that so long as, we have them in our hearts, and go to church. And at the core of that kind of false thinking, there's the idea that, well, it was put forward by William Ernest Henley's poem, Invictus, and this is just a couple of lines out of it. It matters not how straight the gate, he says, or how charged with punishments the scroll. I'm the master of my own fate. I'm the captain of my soul. Yeah, that's the philosophy of the world. The theme song. Well, it's sung by Frank Sinatra, and I like the song. It's well written. It's a great song musically and melodically, but when you listen to the words closely, well, let me give you the last verse. See what you think. For what is man? What has he got? If not himself, then he has not to say the things he truly feels, and listen to this line, and not the words of one who kneels. The records show I took the blows. I did it my way. That is the culture's theme song that we are living in presently. James is dealing with that attitude. You think you set your own schedule and it's up to you? And he's saying that today or tomorrow. In other words, hey, I'm going to plan out what I'm doing today, what I'm doing tomorrow. I'm going to select my own path where I will go to such and such a city and such a place. And then the place of my own time frame, I'm going to spend this amount of time there, a year there, and do business there. I'm going to set my own activities when I get there. And guess what? I'm going to make some bucks. Now listen, none of those activities, and don't misunderstand me, that James here describes and sets forth is bad and wrong in and of itself. That's not what I'm trying to say. In fact, there is nothing wrong with planning ahead. There is nothing evil or unusual about setting a schedule. There is nothing abnormal about engaging in business and nothing sinful about making a profit. Making some bucks, nothing wrong with that. Showing a profit. In fact, what James describes here is everyday life. But above all that, and this is the point, and overarching all that, we are planning, and when we are planning, we often tragically leave God out. We leave God out of the day-to-day stuff. And James is saying, listen, you have the wrong perspective. If you're planning, man, you need to think about God in your plans. There's some considerations, some points to ponder that need to be brought forward. Number one, James says here, if you're taking note, you need to consider life's uncertainty. He says here, listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city and spend a year there and carry on business and make money. His attack specifically aimed at the materialistically focused Christian merchants or businessmen in his congregations who arrogantly map out their destinations and travels on the basis of profitability with no consideration or reference to God. In his will, you see. In fact, their conversions, you see, with these Jews, and for many of the recipients of this letter, it had not been easy for these guys. When they first became Christians, remember, the letter is written to believers. The context is important to understand the text. This letter is written to believers. It's written to Jewish believers primarily. And these Jewish believers, when they first came to Christ, guess what, man? They've had to pay it all. They were ostracized from their family immediately upon receiving Christ and putting their faith in Him. They had to choose their family. They had to choose the family business, their vocation. You see, their lives socially changed radically. They were cast out, thrown out of the will, thrown out of the family. Many lost their jobs because they put their faith in Jesus Christ. And initially, with the excitement of forgiveness, and just, you remember when you first came to the Lord and just how you felt as a result of knowing your sin was forgiven and you had the hope of heaven, and just the kind of excitement and the peace that just overwhelmed you when you came to the Lord. That's why David writes, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." That joy, that peace, that excitement. But you see what happens is after time passes, and it happened to these. They settled down in life, and the cares of making a living began to take over. And so they thought, well, we got God, but now we gotta get some money. And nothing wrong again with making money, but God began to take a back seat for many. They prayed still, but if they prayed in reference to their lives, it was not to ask God where and what they should do, but to say, God, we've made this plan. Now you bless them. How many of us have done that? You know, we make all our plans. Here's what we're going to do. Here's what we're going to do. So, God, we're now asking your blessing on these plans. We didn't talk to him about those plans. We asked him to bless after the fact. That is so like us. We are so impacted by those around us that we can't conceive it would ever be God's will. There are many Christians today in the church, and there are many churches that don't confront us with the truth of God's word. And you would think that, hey, if you come to Christ and put your faith and trust in Him, then everything in your family and in your marriage is going to be wonderful and beautiful, and you're not going to have any problems, and you're not going to suffer. You're going to be rich and prosperous. And there's a whole group of teachers out there that are peddling that kind of lie. It is a lie. And we tend to lean into that even ourselves. When we advise our children and raise them, you know what? You need to go to school. You need to get a good education. You need to go to college. You need to get a good job and one that makes money. And we begin to suggest something that is going to put them at the top financially. And that put them at the top in the world's eyes of accomplishment and ability. You see, some have even discouraged, by way of parents, their children from going into Christian work. Because it is not lucrative, you see. And it's going to cost them. Don't go out on the mission field, man. We want the grandkids around. And here's what we want for your life. And believe me, we know what's best for you. We want them to consult with us, not God necessarily. Oh, we throw God in. In kind of a practical atheism type way. And James condemns that mindset. You talk about God and you say you believe God, but when it comes right down to it, and if it costs you something, if a sacrifice needs to be made, if things don't go the way you think they should, and they begin to take a course that, well, God may be leading, but you don't like it. You tend to protest against it. James says, with very powerful spiritual logic, Why? Verse 14, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. And what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and vanishes. How's that for your self-esteem? You're a mist. You've been given the gift of life, but it is brief, isn't it? It's like the picture there of a vapor or a mist is when you walk outside, and we've been able to do that recently. If you go outside at night and you go, what happens? You see this little puff, mist from the moisture in your breath. But how long does it last? Boom, it's gone. James is saying, when you look at your life in light of eternity, listen, it's so brief. It is so short. I was made aware of that again at the beginning of last year when I had a high heart rate and wouldn't come down, and I drove myself over to St. Mary's emergency room thinking, you know, no pain or anything, just a high heart rate. And then I go just to get checked in, just to see what's going on. And the next thing you know, I have a heart attack. That's what they said. I didn't know it. I didn't feel anything. That's why I'm high risk. I don't get any chest pains. I don't get that warning. I just happen to have an elevated heart rate that I thought, well, I should get some attention. God given me wisdom, obviously, because I was about to go to bed and just, you know, just forget it and wake up in the morning. Who knows? And then, of course, they think, hey, just this quick thing, we'll just go in and put the stents in and should be out in about an hour and everything's going to be fine. And they go in and they go to put the stents in, and the doctor comes out and says, hey, guess what? We couldn't do it. He needs a higher level of care. He's a higher risk. And so I end up at Cedars-Sinai. A stent in the Widowmaker artery that I already had a stent in. So you have a stent in a stent. I haven't looked on the internet to see how that lasts. I don't know anybody that's had that. Maybe some of you have, and I just don't know it. But that's the main supply to the rear blood, you know, the blood supply to the heart. And then the other one was on the front left anterior artery, and where it was what set me at high risk, because going in there, if they opened it up and the plaque broke loose, it could just send me into just an immediate heart attack, which, you know, they were ready with a different pump to put in there, some kind of a pump that will help assist and keep the blood going, but damage and risk was high. When I'm laying there, and you're awake while they're doing this, and you know, when they put the stent in, they said, you'll feel a little uncomfortable, you know, a little bit uncomfortable and a little pressure there. And so they put the Widowmaker stent in a stent, and I did feel the pressure and a little bit of, you know, discomfort. Then when they did the second one, but they were talking, you know, they're just talking, and you're sitting here going, like, they're doing like life-changing. I mean, this is my life here they're dealing with. And they're just chit-chatting back and forth, the team. And then they go, okay, now we're gonna do this front one, and you're gonna feel this a little bit more discomfort. And of course, then they begin the process, and then all of a sudden they get quiet, all of them. And I'm feeling it there, and they're quiet, and then he says, get that arterial pump ready or whatever. And I thought, okay. And I'm laying there going, Lord, guess what? This would be weird, but this could be it. I mean, and I could just be in heaven that quick, and you begin to realize, hey, you don't know. You got plans for tomorrow, but you don't know if you have another day. We don't know what will happen tomorrow, but we live like we're guaranteed tomorrow. And James is saying that that's foolish. I mean, obviously things went okay and I'm still here. So praise God for that. But that said, That said, how does it make me feel when I know if I have a heart attack, I'm not going to feel any pain. I'll just boom, dunk, gone. And the doctor told my family that's probably what he's going to end up dying from. This heart disease that he has is probably what's going to end his life. Which, when considered, I thought, you know, that's not a bad way to go. Just boom, just heart attack. I hope I don't go in front of y'all because I hear it makes a mess. You know, I hear it's a little messy when it happens. So I've thought previously I would love to go preaching, but not for your sakes. I you know, wouldn't want to see just boom. And I hear sick, you get sick, and things happen that you don't want to see. And that I don't want the janitorial staff to have to clean up. So I've changed on that. But you know what? You don't know. The loss of a job. You could go in tomorrow and man, hey, guess what? Announcement. We're closing stores. It's happening. Or you could get a promotion. One causing consternation, the other causing celebration. Hey, guess what? You're going to get a raise and a promotion. Really? Yeah. Wow. Thank you, Lord. You don't know. You don't know whether you're going to leave today and, you know, have a car accident or some kind of thing happen. None of us know what's going to happen there. Or somebody may call you up and say, hey, we're inviting you over for an all-expense-paid vacation here, you know, and who knows? We can have a 9.5 earthquake for 3 minutes tomorrow or later today, maybe in 5 minutes. You never know. Or we could have a nice, bright, beautiful, sunshiny day with no wind. With no wind, that makes it a nice day. You see, it's presumption to say that we're going to do this, James is saying. We're going to travel here or there without a humble reference and consideration to God. Because we don't know. Some of us are planning a year in advance. There's nothing wrong with planning, but put it in pencil. You see, when you put it in pencil, it shows that, okay, God, I have these plans. I've prayed through them. I've sought wisdom. And the Bible says there's a wisdom in the multitude of godly counselors. And so this, you know, we're heading down this road. But Lord, whatever you want to change up, it's up to you. I'm looking to you and I'm depending on you. You see, so we need to consider life's uncertainty. We secondly need to consider life's brevity. It's brief, a puff, a vapor that appears for a time and is gone. You see, that's what life is. It flies by. I know that, again, as I shared a couple weeks ago, you younger people were going, it seems like a long time from kindergarten to graduation. But once you graduate, man, that time begins to fly, and the older you get, the quicker it passes. Youth doesn't last. You're old before you know it, and how old is old? I'll let you decide. But someone said, and I like this, about the time your face clears up from acne, your mind gets fuzzy. It's true. It's true. I'm here to tell you. Life is brief. It's short. In light of eternity, we don't have a lot of time on this planet. So use what you have and the gifts that you have and the ability that you have and the ability that you have to move around, you see, and be mobile. Use it wisely. Invest in things that will last eternally. And then thirdly, remember your dependency. It says here in verse 14, because of these things, listen, instead of living without consideration of God's will and God's plan in every area of your life, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or do that. But you boast in your arrogance. That kind of boasting, like you're going to do this and you're going to do that and you're all that. That boasting is evil. It's criminal before God. Who do you think you are, Mr. Big Stuff? Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Now, I want to make something clear, and that is, I'm not suggesting that we lay hold of the phrase in every situation. It is how we tend to kind of select where we use if God wills. Have you ever noticed that? People do that. I rarely hear somebody saying, you know what, Lord willing, we're going to go on vacation to here or there, or Lord willing, we're going to go skiing, or Lord willing, we're going to do this or do that, you know, and certain things they plan, we're going to buy a house, we're going to buy a car, Lord willing. I don't usually hear Lord willing in that case. You know when I hear Lord willing? Hey, we need somebody to step up and help with this ministry. Well, I'll pray about that, and Lord willing, maybe I'll do that. We need somebody to serve over here. Well, Lord willing, you know, somebody asks you to come over to your house or something. You ask somebody to come over. Well, Lord willing, we'll be there. Well, we're having a ministry meeting. Lord willing, we'll be there. It's used about those things almost in a kind of trite excuse type of a way. You see, it needs to be, and I'm not suggesting that we adopt that phrase just over everything, but I am saying, and what James is saying very clearly is, listen, we need to think biblically and we need to bring things before God. The big things that we think we need God for, and we do, the crisis in life, when things go off the rails, we need God help. Lead us, guide us, show us when we've got problems, when we've got crisis, but we also need, in just the daily decisions, to have that attitude. God, here's my plans for today, but Lord, you know what? You lead and you guide. And if there's, I don't want to miss an opportunity to be used by you to bring you glory. I don't want to miss an opportunity to show your love, to share the love and the grace of God with somebody. Lord, just keep me sensitive and aware and keep me walking with the mindset and that the presence of God, that he is with me and seeking him and having that communication, just like you like in your marriage relationship or relationships with your friends. You talk about it. You run things by them. What do you think about me doing this? Hey, it's not bad to seek out godly counsel if you're making a decision and you need wisdom. Pray and then ask those who you know are prayer warriors who are giving you biblical and godly advice and just spend that time and have that continual connection, you see, with God, and be in an attitude of prayer. That's what this Bible's talking about when pray always. It's having just an attitude that God is there in every situation and he wants to hear from you. He wants to hear from you and he wants to speak to you and show you what he wants for you. And know this, when he does and you do what he says for you to do, guess what? His plan unfolds and there is nothing more wonderful for you than to do what God wants you to do, to be where he wants you to be, to live as he shows you to live. You see, James is saying we need to know the right thing to do. Therefore, verse 17, to him who knows to do good. How do we get that knowledge? We get it by digging into the Word and knowing God, don't we? We know what's good, what's bad, what's right, what's wrong. We know it by digging into the Word of God and spending time listening to the Word of God and taking in the Word of God. And then the second thing that James says here, him that knows to do good and does it not. In other words, if you know the good and the right thing to do and you don't do it, guess what? You're going to make a mess. It's sin. And you choose to sin, and I've said it many times, you choose to what? You choose to suffer. We need to know what God wants from us and His will for us, and then we must do it. To know and believe in the true God, and then to live and to act as if He's not God, is to live as a practical atheist. Watch out. Stay connected. You see, and do the right thing. And here's the deal. Let me just close with just some questions to ask yourself as we have looked at the text here. When it comes to calling the own shots, the shots in your own life, to being your own umpire and making your own plans, to know whether you're in sin or not. You see, ask yourself these questions today. In what specific areas of your life do you tend to go it alone? Hey, God, I got this. I need you for these things and these things, but this, you know what, I can do this. What are those things that you tend to say, I can go it alone? What decisions have you made lately where you have failed to include God in that process? What decisions have you made lately that you really failed to include God, to consult His Word? You just kind of did it and really didn't spend any time praying about it or seeking His wisdom or direction. And then thirdly, what decisions are you facing presently that you need to set before God and seek His will out of a desire to honor Him and bring Him glory? What decisions are you facing presently where you've begun to maybe, well, I think we'll do this. I think, have you really sought the Lord on it? Are you really asking God to show you His will? You see, there are some things to consider. Life's uncertain. It's brief. Remember your dependency on the Lord. And instead of your theme song being, I did it my way, may it be the hymn, the words of the hymn. Some of you older folks will know it. Some of you younger folks need to hear it. The lyrics of Francis Ridley Havergal. The words are to go like this. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee. Take my will and make it Thine, it shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is Thine own, it shall be Thy royal throne. Who's on the throne? Who's calling the shots? The word, stop believing in yourself and put your faith in Him.